Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And as you turn there, let's ask God's blessing on this time in the Word. God, I confess to you that I am a person of habit, and having a changed schedule today has kind of thrown off my thinking and how I prepare. And I recognize this as an opportunity for you, Lord, to show your strength and your mercy. So I ask that for myself, for all of us. God, as we peer into your word, we pray that you would help us. You would help us to understand what your word says, what it means. Protect us from ourselves so that there would be nothing here that we get in the way of your word. So God, please speak in the name of Christ. Amen. Hebrews 9 and verse 15, the word of the Lord says this. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I'd like to begin by telling you about three people that I have known in my lifetime. The first one was a man that I knew when I was an RA in college. His name was Scott. Scott had done something that had grieved him so terribly that one night at about 11 o'clock at night, he had an apartment off campus. I was on the second floor of a dorm building. One night at about 11, there is this branch that begins to tap against my window. I was in Lincoln. I had the soccer field behind me. There wasn't a tree to be found for several miles because after the soccer field was cornfields forever. Scott had gone and dragged a branch out of a little ditch in the parking lot, had brought it all the way to my window, and began tapping because he really wanted to talk. And as I went down and let him in, he came into my room, sat down on my couch, and began unfolding the sin that he had committed that had stuck with him for many days. And he confessed an almost unbearable guilt. The second guy, his name is Dan. Dan, I met a couple of weeks ago responding to an ad on Facebook because he was selling lumber. He has become my next best friend. I went out to his place. He showed me everything. He probably made me covet here and there, but then he sold me some lumber. In that time, he was the kind of guy who liked to talk and had no barriers. And he began to spill out about how the last year has affected him, how being treated with COVID and just having to respond to machines and missing out on personal touch and personal interaction with people had so weighed on him. He said, "I have felt an almost palpable loneliness to the point where I would even say it's similar to PTSD. The third guy, his name is Gary. Gary I knew all my life, but it was in high school where I heard him tell me that he is so afraid of dying in his sleep that he leaves the television on all night. Now, as a high school student, I regret that I said this, but I asked very quickly, what is the TV going to do to help? But he had no answer. Now, Scott, Dan, and Gary, they're not in this room, okay? They're not in this county. They're not people that you know, I don't think. But they share problems that might resonate with you. In fact, if we're going to be honest, I have heard some of you echo some of these same sentiments. And the reason is because guilt, loneliness, and death are our problems. I would venture to guess that the majority of humanity has experienced all of these in an overwhelming way at some point in their lives. To the point that I could say, you know what, we aren't that different from the original audience that this letter was written to. Yeah, we're not Jews that had converted to Christ. We're not people who grew up in that Old Testament sacrificial system and then were introduced to the gospel. No, but if you think about it, that first century audience was threatened with persecution. They were threatened with ostracized, being ostracized from the temple. And so in a lot of ways, if they're removed from the temple, they have this renewed sense of guilt. If they're removed from the temple, they have this profound sense of loneliness. And if they're threatened with persecution, some of them even to the point of death. And so we find a connection point here, even with our first century audience. We aren't that different from them. But what I would say, and you should know this coming into this is going to be the whole point. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that remedies this problem. Guilt, loneliness, and the fear of death. How the author of Hebrews illustrates this in our text is with this image of a will. And it's not only because someone has died, the Lord Jesus. In fact, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is a similarity even in the language as he's describing these Old Testament practices to some of the stuff that we say around the Lord's table. In the same way, and this is the blood of the covenant. These are some borrowed terms or some shared terms, if you will. But he uses this language of a will, not only because Jesus has died, but because there is very much a benefactor, someone who gives, and there are beneficiaries, those who get. This morning, what I'd like to do, and I admit, I'm putting a lot of focus on one verse. I even get the title of this message from verse 15. This is going to be our predominant focus. This is where I spent the most amount of time thinking through this past week. And I want you to notice a word that should be paid attention to in verse 15, and it's the word mediator. That word simultaneously points out both how gracious God is and how grateful we should be in our getting. That title emphasizes this humanly impassable gulf between God and man. Have you ever needed a mediator? There have been times when I've been in arguments with people. There are times you probably shouldn't assume that I have a perfect marriage, and I'll confess to you that we have had disagreements. Am I okay so far? All right. I don't want to walk into another one. Those disagreements have affected our relationship. They've made it so that we haven't been able to talk. You know, we haven't been able to get along until finally, as we're going through this, we decide, you know what, we need to sit down and figure this out. And we make amends. We forgive. We move on. The relationship is restored. So I started thinking through, have I ever been in a fight so bad that I needed somebody? And after a while, I thought about my college roommate. He and I had been friends before going into college. It was my freshman year. We decided, wouldn't it be great if we roomed together? Don't room with your friends. That's the advice I would give. Also, do not loan friends money. That's the other thing I would advise. So those two things began the perfect storm between he and I. And then you add into the mix, what kind of music are we going to both listen to, and how are we going to set up this room, and who's going to be clean and who's not? All of these things began to get into a point where we weren't getting along. And then he stole my girlfriend. We didn't talk. And we had a third party who came alongside and said, listen, guys, we have been friends for years, and we need to figure this out. But before my friend Mike came along, my roommate and I, we just were not talking. We wouldn't even be in the same room together. We needed a mediator. Now, some arguments can be resolved, okay? Let's just go ahead and confess that. Some can be resolved. But if both parties aren't communicating, if they aren't seeing eye to eye, you need to have somebody come in to rectify this situation. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, and that's what he's getting at. We need somebody who's going to restore this relationship between God and men. We need somebody who's going to look like Jesus. Because, in the words of Raymond Brown, Christ brings a righteous God and his aggressively disobedient children together. This is the first word that greets us when we start talking about this will. There is a mediator between God and men. The second word that I want you to notice is the word called in verse 15. Now, I don't know how it is that a Christian would take this title on in arrogance, but it has happened. There are some people who wear this, and they wear it as a badge of honor to make sure that they distance themselves from those who are unsaved. I am called. It should remind us as Christians, there is always a temptation for pride. There is always the danger of becoming a Pharisee. Watch out for it. Protect you. Protect yourself from it. The reminder here is that God didn't call you because you deserved it. He didn't call you because you were better than somebody else. He didn't call you because you looked better or because you did this one thing better. He called you out of his own grace. I enjoyed the song that we sang this morning for many reasons, but that line just resonated with me, by the grace of God alone. That's it. So as we pay attention to these two words, then we begin thinking about that in the terms of a will. We have a mediator, and that mediator is to go and get those who are called and bring them to God. Now we can start talking about a will. And when we talk about a will, we have to begin thinking about an inheritance. Yesterday, I got on Facebook, and Facebook had those reminders that come up. This was from 6 years ago. 6 years ago, I came downstairs, and I overheard my boys talking about stuff that was in my garage. And one of them says, I want the drill press. And the other one says, well, I want the table saw. And as I listened, and they're listing this catalog of everything that's in the garage, I asked them, what are you boys talking about? And they said, we're trying to decide who's going to get your stuff when you die. And I looked at them. I thought, how long was I sleeping? You know, did they think I wasn't going to make it? And I said, don't worry, Dad. We know it's not going to be for 10 more years. I read through this whole thing and I laughed, but then I realized that Facebook said, here's a memory from 6 years ago. And I did the math. I've got 4 years left. What we typically think of when we talk about an inheritance is stuff. I want this item. I want this thing. When my grandmother died, she and I, the only real connection that we had was in gardening. And so they said, well, what do you want? I said, well, how about that garden bench? That'd remind me of my grandmother. We typically think that's what it is. Now, when the Bible speaks of inheritance, to a certain extent, yeah, there is stuff to be had. And Martin Luther, he wrote, the Spirit and the gifts are ours. Okay, there's stuff. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that makes us more like Christ, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that makes us as the body demonstrate God to ourselves, to our brothers and sisters, and to the world around us through the gifts that he gives. You could also say that those three things of guilt, loneliness, and the fear of death, those are being undone in our inheritance. But ultimately, we have to ask this question, what does God mean when he speaks of an inheritance? And without waiting around, I'm just going to go ahead and give you the answer. He's speaking of himself. That's why there's this breakdown as we talk about the parable of what we refer to as the prodigal son, or the two brothers, or the elder brother, or however you want to phrase it. When Jesus tells about these two brothers, both of them are lost, but it seems like the father can infinitely give an inheritance. I already gave you some. I still have some for the brother. The brother comes back. He says, oh, we're going to take some more. We're going to give it to him. The reason that he can do this isn't because he's infinitely wealthy, so to speak. It's because the parable is supposed to point us to this infinite God. The inheritance is himself. That's why we began this text with that word, mediator. We need somebody to bring us to our inheritance. And we see that in Christ bringing us to God. I'm going to take a detour for just a second. Okay, because there's some personal application to be made here, and it's something that's going to do some good for all of us. When you talk about heaven, what are the connection points that you mention? Like, I can't wait for heaven because fill in the blank. What's it going to be? Because there are a lot of times where I hear people talk about heaven, and they have this goal of a dream that's waiting for them there. And I wait, and I wait, and I wait. And sometimes I never hear mention of God at all. In fact, what I hear often sounds a lot like the song that Wayne Cochran wrote. It's been covered by the Cavaliers, by Pearl Jam, the song Last Kiss. She's gone to heaven, so I've got to be good, so I can see my baby when I leave this world. Why on earth was that a number one hit three times? That's idolatry. It really is idolatry. And if there's anything that we put into this, I can't wait for heaven because... Now, pause here, because there's a lot of times where I've said this, I can't wait to get to heaven so that I can ask Paul this, or I can't wait because I can't wait to see those people that I grew up with, those saints of old that I just miss so much. I can't wait to hear them sing, all those things. That's within the realm of God's profound blessing. But let's just go ahead and confess. There's a lot of times we don't talk about heaven that way. And maybe this is a moment for us to kind of inspect where we are in our hearts, and maybe it's even a call for repentance. Am I really wanting God? Because that's what our inheritance is. When we look at verse 15, it tells us that this inheritance is both promised and eternal. And so I'm just going to take those two, and those will be our 2 points for today. It is promised. That means it's a certainty. Now, I have a different view of the word promise than some people. And maybe you have a different view of the word promise than me. For me, I believe very much, I'm old-fashioned in a lot of ways, my word is my bond. Okay, I don't need to do what we did as kids to put my hand on a six-pack of Bibles. I don't need to cross my heart, hope to die, and all that stuff. If I say I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. And I hope, and I've said this recently, I hope that other people feel the same way. But just a quick glimpse at the world around us, we recognize that not everybody views the word promise that way. Our culture is littered with broken families, broken marriages, broken trust, and even broken finances, lies told to us by so many people. And so when we talk about the word promise, we bring baggage to it, because not everybody thinks of it as such a sacred word as we do. And maybe, and I feel a little sacrilegious even asking this question, maybe we might ask, how in a world of liars do we trust God? Well, I could do a very quick run through of Scripture in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. It says that God is not a man that he should lie. He's not like us. He's not tempted to lie. In fact, Jesus referred to himself, I am the truth. Earlier in Hebrews, in chapter 7, verse 21, it says that the Lord swore an oath and will not change his mind. And from those two verses alone, we could say, okay, see, God is different from everybody else. He is trustworthy. But just paying attention to this text that we read, there's a word that I want you to notice. It's the word blood. And I hope you're not the kind of person who gets squeamish at the very mention of the word, because I'm encouraging you now to pay attention to the whole chapter and to count how many times the word blood shows up. In the translation that I read from, the English Standard Version, the word blood shows up 11 times throughout the whole chapter. 11 times. And for those of you who were here last week, you remember that discussion that I had with my grandmother about the Old Testament being barbaric. This is not barbarism. This is not just blood for the sake of blood. What you find here is that this is a sign of the covenant, of the promise of God that he made with Israel. You are my people. This sprinkling of blood, it is the blood of the covenant, he says. The blood of the promise. Now, if you still think that's barbaric, hold on. I thought through what it might be like to be in Israel 900 years before Christ. 1,400 years before Christ, going back to Moses, close to 2,000 years. What would it be like to be in that audience as Moses comes out and he begins to sprinkle the book with blood, as he begins to sprinkle the tabernacle with blood, and then to the awkward part where he begins to sprinkle the people with blood? There was an image that's supposed to come to mind. But you have to wait and wait and wait to recognize what that image is. And admittedly, though it's sitting right here in front of me, I didn't really realize it right away. The blood of Christ. Verse 14. I didn't notice it until I was reading through the book of Acts this week. That's where I'm at devotionally, reading through the book of Acts, and it talks about those moments where Paul goes to these different places, and he goes down to the river, or he goes down to the synagogue, he goes to where these Jews are first, and he preaches to them the resurrection of Christ. That's the message. That's the gospel that's encapsulated in that one phrase, the resurrection of Christ. When you go to the book of Romans, when Paul talks about the gospel, he uses the phrase, the cross of Christ. To the Corinthian church, he says, we preach Christ crucified. And so he talks about that cross of Christ. Also in Romans, he speaks of the death of Christ. But here in Hebrews, whenever the author refers to either Christ's death or Christ's cross, the phrase that he uses is the blood of Christ. That's it. Because to this Hebrew audience, he's reminding them of what we read here in this moment where Moses comes out and he sprinkles everything with blood. He sprinkles the people with blood so that there would be this image that comes to mind when we finally understand the new covenant in Christ Jesus, that we have been sprinkled by his blood so that Christ is the weight of God's promise. That Christ is the embodiment of Christ, of God's promise. And that means then we are his covenant people because of Christ Jesus. Secondly, when we talk about this inheritance, it is eternal. So about a month ago, I was talking through here in Hebrews, and I had mentioned Ephesians chapter 1 about how God chose you in eternity past. And then last week, I had talked about that phrase, eternal redemption, in verse 12. And I talked about eternity moving on and how from here on out, you cannot lose your salvation. And when we mention that word, eternal, especially in this context, it reminds us of the quality of our inheritance. To use a King James word, it is imperishable. Now, when we talk about eternity, we might go to eternity past. Maybe. We might talk about how God has always been. Now, frankly, that is some thought that has always troubled me, for lack of a better phrase. The way that I could best describe the feeling in my gut when I talk about an eternal God are those moments when I go to Chicago and I stand right at the base of a skyscraper and I look straight up and my knees get weak and I get a little bit wobbly because I am scared of heights. This thing is huge. I once went up on the observation deck of Hancock Tower, which is shorter than Sears Tower. You can rename it all you want. That's what I'm calling it. Hancock Tower, Sears Tower. And I was able to see out far, but I stayed at the elevator that's at the back of the room. I didn't dare go up to the glass and put my face on it and look down because those things terrify me. When we talk about God being eternal, having always been, that is the feeling within my gut. He is enormous. He is immense. He is so much larger than I am. There is a bit of this fear that comes into me to think of a God who has always been unchanging, always there. I'm going to let that thought scare you a little bit. Most of the time, when we talk about the word eternal, we begin to think from here on out, okay? Because this is a little bit more palatable. It's easier for me to think about going on without ever dying and moving on into eternity. Most of the time, when we talk about eternity, it is in the future tense. Proof of that, I'd say later on, I think it's next week, we're going to be in chapter 9, verse 26, where it mentions here that at the end of the ages, Christ gave the sacrifice of himself. And just as proof, real quick, whenever we typically talk about end times, what we usually think is the last month where things are supposed to go so bad, right? We write all these books about them, or we buy all these books about what those end times are supposed to be. That's not how the Bible presents it. The Bible tells us that these, what we are living in and what has been happening for the 2,000 years since Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, are the end times. Because this is the final thing from heaven. This is what Christ does to redeem us, to save us, so that we are now living in the end times, and effectively, eternity starts now. All of this, I say this because so many times as Christians, we begin thinking about this inheritance with God or God himself as being this one day event. When Christ returns at the end of the age, okay, that's it. Eternity begins. You need to know that eternity starts now. That when we talk about an eternal inheritance, it's not one day someday. If you are in Christ, that happens now. And the reason that I can say this is because of verse 15. There's this word, since a death has occurred that redeems them. That is a word that the author of Hebrews ripped from the slave market. It's describing this moment where somebody comes in and they see this person who is on the block to be a slave and they buy them. This person is mine. And I know it's uncouth in a lot of ways to talk about that, especially right now in the culture that we live in right now. But you know what? There's no changing the meaning of that word. That Christ saw us in our pitiful condition. And he bought us. He redeemed us with his own blood. Which means I was a slave to sin. And then Christ came. It means that you were a slave to sin. And then Christ came. We don't have to connect the dots here. We already begin to notice from the language that something different has happened. And what that difference is that Christ, as mediator, has brought me to God himself. Friends, if you are wrestling with guilt, and if you are wrestling with loneliness, and I'm not just referring to the kind that we've only noticed over the past year. I'm talking about the kind that you have had drawn out maybe over the past year. If you have this fear of death, you need to know our past is forgiven because there's been a death that's occurred that's redeemed us. Presently, our access is assured because Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And our present and future inheritance is imperishable. So that those who are called receive the promised eternal inheritance. Let's pray. God and Father, it seems like there needs to be better words, more powerful words to say thank you for Christ Jesus. But that's what I've got. We recognize, God, that through the blood of Christ, we do have access to you. And I pray, Lord, that though there are times where our enemy reminds us of past guilt, that you would remind us of this promise. When it seems like there is an overwhelming loneliness, that you would remind us of our inheritance. And if we are ever in the grips or in the throes of the fear of death, that you would remind us that this is eternal. We pray this, God, so that we might be effective as people who bear the gospel, who bear the name of Christ to those around us. We ask this, God, so that we might have confidence, because we know coming into chapter 10, this is going to be the point that the author of Hebrews makes. We should have confidence in coming to you. So God, please bless this church with an established awareness of that. For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen.